All right. Well, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome again to Common Way. My name is Gus. I'm the college pastor here at Common Way. For tuning in with us online, thanks so much for being here. We'll be continuing our series this morning called Why I Love Jesus. And let's jump right in Matthew 7. Right after Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, you know, the most famous sermon of all time, Jesus's most concise, accessible, impactful teaching, we get this small little insight right after he finishes into what the crowd's reaction was in the moment, which is kind of an interesting insight. You know, this was just, you know, we've read this passage over and over again for centuries, but what was people's reaction to it in the moment? We read in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because, what were they amazed by? What were they amazed that he had? Wisdom, power, insight, you know, good stories, funny impressions. What was it they were amazed by? They were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. We read, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It amazed people in that moment, and it still amazes me today. Part of why I love Jesus is his authority. Now, I can understand if you're thinking, like, authority is kind of a weird pick. It's not the first quality that comes to mind when I'm thinking, you know, about something lovable. Furthermore, I know I personally can sometimes have like a pretty strong knee-jerk reaction against authority figures. You know, just every now and then, I don't like being told what to do. Now, obviously, in the grand scheme of things, I'm not that big of a rebel. Like, look at me. I'm a slice of white bread with a side of saltines. So, like, I get that. But there is still a part of me that absolutely hates being told what to do. Over the years, you know, I've been preaching here from time to time for a little while now. And over the years, Matt has given me feedback on my sermons. Once I get done, he gives me a little, you know, he gives me his little opinions on what could be better. And something consistent that he has said over the years is that maybe my sermons could be a little bit shorter, that I could trim some fat on the sermons. Is he right? Yes. Is he a professional public speaker? Yes. Is he better at it than me? Does he have all this wisdom? Does he know what he's talking about? Yes. Do I like hearing that? No. Do I want to listen to what he says? No. I'll talk however long I want is my reaction to it. I'm joking. I'm joking and exaggerating. But, I mean, I'm 99% joking. There is a tiny part of me that is still, you know, a little kid that doesn't like being told, you know, what to do, that, you know, doesn't like. I remember I hated having a teacher when I was a kid tell me to spit out my gum. Like, my reaction was always like, I'll swallow this gum before I spit it out because you told me to. Maybe it's distrust, maybe it's defensiveness or bitterness because of my station. Maybe it's a sense that, you know, most of the people I've met in authority aren't leaders that I would actually follow. They just have that job description and no one's usurped them yet. But, you know, what I'm getting at is this. There's a part of me that doesn't have a great relationship with authority. I've got some hang-ups. However, along comes Jesus with his teaching. And what is it that people are struck by? What is it people are amazed by? By his authority. And I got to tell you, despite all of my hang-ups with authority and sometimes having a bad reaction to it, Jesus just embodies it differently in a way that makes me absolutely love him. When I think of authority, my brain runs to, you know, soup-stained ties in mid-level management, you know, my strictest teachers or kind of power-hungry politicians. But when Jesus takes authority, it's nothing like that. I love Jesus because, you know, really his authority is pretty punk rock. He's not a poser or a patsy. Jesus completely changes the world forever, but he never compromises an inch of his integrity. He never puts on, you know, he doesn't ever put on airs for somebody else. He completely subverts expectations and subverts power structures in the process. He's a king, but he's also a rebel. Coming up is like the most Gen X slide ever of cultural references, so prepare yourselves. Think less these guys when you're picturing Jesus' authority? Can anyone name all three of these movies? Anybody? Breakfast Club? Swing and a miss. I was like negative 10 when these movies came out. I don't know how popular they were. Think less these guys and more like these guys. That Jesus, his authority was way more punk rock, more of a rebel than I think it was, than, you know, my mind might initially go to. When I say I love Jesus because of his authority, what I mean is I love the way he fearlessly and authentically started a movement that would change the world. And those are the three elements of Jesus' authority that we're going to talk about today. His fearlessness, his authenticity, and what he used his authority to do. So let's begin with Jesus' fearlessness. I would say right up at the top of the list of things that made me fall in love with Jesus is how unafraid he is. Not only does he teach us not to worry, he models just a massive amount of courage for us. There are lots of examples of this, you know, Jesus flipping over the tables and driving out greedy salespeople in the temple with a whip. It's been noted a lot over the years that Jesus' most frequent commandment was to not be afraid. There's the time in John 8 when Jesus is in kind of a verbal spar with some Jewish leaders. They're questioning Jesus, who has been making some very bold claims about himself. And they say, you know, well, Abraham is our father. We follow Abraham. And Jesus says, if you knew Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Abraham would not try to kill me. He's not your father. And they kind of are thrown off by that. So they regroup and say, well, you know, God is our father. And Jesus says, if God was your father, you would love me. Your father is the devil. To which they finally say, okay, he's crazy, he's demon-possessed, he's talking like he knows Abraham, even though he's not even 50, to which Jesus has one last kind of bomb to drop on them. He replies, before Abraham was born, I am. Which he's basically saying, if you all know God so well, you should recognize me. Take a closer look at me. He absolutely threw down on these guys. They wanted to, you know, throw stones at him, but he slipped away into the night because Jesus was cool like that. There's the time that Jesus and his disciples are caught in a storm so bad that, you know, the boat is going to sink. The disciples genuinely think that they're about to drown. So they had to go wake Jesus up. Let me say that again. They had to go wake Jesus up. That's how not worried about the situation Jesus was. The man was asleep, taking a snooze. So Jesus got up and rebuked the weather. Again, Jesus scolded the weather. He said to the wind and the waves, quiet, be still, and everything calmed down, which you had to imagine would be kind of the ultimate you could hear a pin drop moment when the boat was suddenly quiet. But then to top it off, even after that, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, why were you guys so afraid? What were you worried about? I'm right here. We're going to be fine. Jesus just oozed courage and authority. My favorite instance of this comes in Luke 13, when Jesus had been teaching and some Pharisees try to get him to leave. They kind of try to scare him off. We read in verse 31, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Now, make no mistake, this is not the Pharisees like looking out for Jesus. They are definitely trying to run him off because they don't like him. They don't like what he's teaching. And I think by this stage, they know that he's not really intimidated by them at all. So they try to scare him off with an even bigger bad. Herod, the political ruler of the time, who was, you know, he's a scary dude. This scene is essentially some henchmen telling Jesus, you know, you better run away because Thanos is coming, and when he does, there's going to be trouble. And Jesus seemingly could not be less phased. He absolutely is not budged by this. He wants all the smoke, and he's not afraid of them. This is his reply. Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In other words, nice try, but you don't scare me. I'm going to keep doing exactly what I'm doing until my work is done. I am not turning down the volume. When Jesus says this phrase, go tell that fox, which is a cool phrase to like throw back at someone's face, to us this might sound like kind of like a cutesy nickname because foxes are cute. It might sound like saying like silly goose or something like that. Or at best, we might interpret this as Jesus calling Herod like crafty, because that's a literary trope that we associate with foxes. But at the time, this is not at all what was being communicated. Foxes were categorically unclean animals to the Jewish people and were kind of considered like low-level garbage predators of nature. You know, I think of a possum. Stephanie was like, it's a pig. No one calls each other possums. So pig is probably the best interpretation, but I like possum. You know, he's essentially saying, you know, get out of here, Herod. Like, you go tell that pig, you know, I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do. There's also some social commentary behind calling someone a fox back then. It was basically calling into question their pedigree or their lineage, saying, you're not who you say you are. So it was a term that was meant to be a clear juxtaposition to actual power and royalty. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm a lion, you're a fox. You're a lizard, I'm a raptor, don't mess with me. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Which is an awesome interaction. Like, this makes me love Jesus. That people would say to him, you know, Jesus, you better look out. You know, we called Herod on you. And he says, I don't care. I don't care about Herod. Go tell that fox I'm going to do what I want to do. Which is great. And this is the kind of authority that makes me love Jesus. He's not using authority from a place of fear, you know, to hold back all the stuff that might challenge him. That's not how he's wielding his authority. His authority is laced with courage and bravery. You know, for what it's worth, there are times that I do meet people who are in authority and they seem brave, but it kind of just seems like it's because they're in a position that's isolated and safe. Like they're only allowed to act, you know, act courageous because they've landed in this, you know, station where they could never be hurt. And I don't think that's what's happening with Jesus. I think because of his bravery, because of his courage, people accepted him as an authority. Authority is a natural byproduct of someone as courageous as Jesus. I think if you were in the room with Jesus, you're just naturally going to go, you know, that guy. He is totally secure. He's in charge. He's fearless in his authority. Now, you know, next is authenticity. Jesus's fearless authority, I don't think it rested on him. It didn't rely on him putting on a big show of bravery for everyone, which brings us to his authenticity. What makes his authority so amazing is his authenticity. To bring it back to kind of our punk heroes of the 80s and 90s, what made them so likable is that they were their unflinching conviction to be themselves. They didn't want to be a part of anyone's system. As Lloyd Dobler famously put it in Say Anything, I don't want to sell anything, buy anything, or process anything as a career. I don't want to sell anything, bought, or processed. I don't want to buy anything, sold, or processed, or process anything, sold, bought, or processed. Or repair anything, sold, bought, or processed. You know, as a career, I don't want to do that. He then tells his girlfriend's father that he wants to be a kickboxer as as a profession. Or as Will Hunting so succinctly put it, after being mocked for being the kind of person who will have to serve the upper class fries at the drive-thru, he says, yeah, maybe, but at least I won't be unoriginal. We are attracted to these kinds of characters because they are able to be completely themselves, whose sheer unwillingness to be, you know, to be a phony gives them some amount of influence and authority. Earlier I mentioned, you know, that at times I have a hard time getting along with people in authority, you know, when I was younger especially or less mature. Again, just because there are times where, you know, I meet somebody who's in an authority position and they're in charge, but there is a part of me thinking, you know, if we were out in the wild, like looking for leaders of our tribe, I don't think you'd actually be the person running the ship. This doesn't feel authentic. It feels, you know, like a made-up authority. But Jesus isn't like that. His authority comes from his personal and spiritual influence in people's life, not a structural or societal position. This is reminiscent of what Matt talked about last week, Jesus' miracle of restraint. So we won't belabor the point too much, but it bears repeating that Jesus' authority didn't come from him, you know, like ripping the earth in half and riding in on a flaming chariot. He was the son of a carpenter. You know, there was a lot of rumor spreading about his conception. He traveled around from town to town without a home. Matt mentioned the verse last week where people basically scoffed at Jesus' hometown. You know, what good could come out of Nazareth? It's all of this that makes Jesus' authority so compelling. It's what makes it that much more compelling. That he wasn't like, you know, a spoiled rich kid swiping his parents' credit card around town. Jesus built up his authority honestly and genuinely through truly having an influence in people's lives little by little by little. Not from an appointed position, but from people just being around him and genuinely wanting to follow him. Now, I want to tie this point to the fearlessness that we talked about earlier. As brave and courageous as Jesus was, I don't think that he was very pushy. I don't think he was like a bully running around, you know, forcing people into things. I don't think he was building up an image. You know, he wasn't like building his brand or posturing in any way. He just wasn't a poser. Jesus was doing one of the most difficult things to imagine. I think he was just being himself. In fact, I think that's one of the most fearless things Jesus did, was be his authentic self in every setting and scenario, in the big, giant, kind of high-pressure settings, and in the teeny, tiny settings where nobody was watching. Jesus was himself. And I know when I find myself in a position of authority, it can kind of be scary to be myself. Sometimes I'm tempted to become what people want me to be, but Jesus never does that. You have to imagine that there were some people kind of encouraging Jesus to go bigger. Like, come on, Jesus, let's get this revolution going. And Jesus had the bravery to say, now's not the time. Don't tell anyone, you know, don't tell anyone about this miracle. He had his restraint that we talked about last week. And he also had the bravery in certain moments to do the big thing, to have the triumphal entry. He was always what he needed to be in that moment, his authentic self. He has the courage to be his full self, both with his power and divinity, through his boldness and miracles that ruffled feathers, and the courage to be humble and human, to let himself be baptized, to wash his disciples' feet, to die a criminal's death, which of course ruffled feathers. He didn't let his authority warp his mission or his humility. There's that famous quote from Hamlet, "This above all else, to thine own self be true," which sounds nice, and it's kind of a mantra that gets thrown around. And I get the point that we should be honest, you know, honest, open people, which is good. But there are parts of myself that are kind of rotten and that, like, I shouldn't, like, you know, develop. There are parts of myself that need to be kind of trimmed and need some work. But Jesus is the ultimate example to whom, you know, that mantra applies. If anyone ever needed to just be unwaveringly true to themselves, it was Jesus. And luckily, he was always that. There's a quote that sums this up really well about Jesus and just his natural leadership and authority. It comes from a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, which I get is kind of a rough title. It sounds like a pamphlet you would get at like the scramble light. But the quote really speaks to this. It's kind of long, so we'll just all read together. I've got it here so you can follow along. "He let his truth call attention to itself and not the presentation. His method in this respect was to conceal the fact that he even had a method. He was his method. This may be hard to imagine in this day of professional techniques and surefire gimmicks. In some quarters, it would almost appear we would be unable to proceed without a well-illustrated handbook or a multicolored chart showing us what to do. The least we might expect is a class in soul winning. Yet strange as it may seem, the disciples never had any of these things now considered so essential for the work. All the disciples had to teach them was a teacher who practiced with them what he expected them to learn." Evangelism was lived before them in spirit and in technique. Watching him, they learned what it was all about. They observed how he drew people to himself, how he won their confidence and inspired their faith, how he opened to them the way of salvation and called them to a decision. In all types of situations and among all kinds of people, rich and poor, healthy and sick, friend and foe alike, the disciples watched the master soul winner at work. It wasn't outlined on the blackboard of a stuffy classroom, nor written up in a do-it-yourself manual. His method was so real and practical that it just came naturally. He let his truth call attention to itself and not the presentation. He was his method. I love that that just speaks to, you know, it's called the master plan of evangelism, and the point being made there is his master plan was just to be himself. He didn't have some, like, beautiful mind scheme going on behind the scenes. I don't think, you know, each week, I don't think Jesus cracked open his calendar and went like, okay, Tuesday, feed 5,000, Wednesday, walk on the water, Thursday, laundry day. I think that it was just like whatever needed to be done in the moment, that's what Jesus was doing. His authority was not a performance. Out of his authenticity came authority, and his authority was nothing but authentic. And I love that all Jesus had to do to command the room and to command the fate of the world was be himself. Lastly, Jesus's fearless and authentic authority wasn't just used for authority's sake, just to gain influence. No, he used his authority to start a movement, which, by the way, is a huge understatement to say, like, oh, what did Jesus do? Oh, he started a movement. But what we're talking about here is no longer the nature of Jesus's authority, but instead what he did with his authority. What was the point of it? So we'll explore that a little bit. Jesus' authority isn't used as a mean of insulation or a power grab, but rather he uses his authority to win the war against sin and brokenness in the world with our benefit and participation as a crucial ingredient. Let me repeat that because I wrote it and it's easy for me to get lost in it. Jesus' authority isn't used as a means for insulation or a power grab, but rather he uses his authority to win the war against sin and brokenness in the world with our benefit and participation as a crucial ingredient. There are kind of two main points to that, two main parts. The ultimate purpose of Jesus's authority and how he related it to us. So first, we'll focus on the purpose of the authority. Now, this is an insane thing to make the last section of your sermon. Let me sum up why Jesus did what he did. There's a lot to unpack. I'm not trained for this. I made donuts for a living before I came here. But that said, we'll take a crack at it. Jesus came as the embodiment of God's goodness and character and power and action, and he used all of the authority that he had on heaven and earth to do what? Well, let's look at the story that has been on my mind this week in Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Just a very brief brief context here. He was like a scumbag. Like, he was stealing money skimming money off the top from his own people. So he was very much so not liked. He was kind of a rat. And was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus took all of his courage, all of his awe-inspiring authenticity, and turned it into a way to make things right with people like Zacchaeus, people like you and me. Imagine the audacity of Jesus to say, "Zacchaeus, I want to spend time with you. I'm not scared off by your scumbaggery, and I'm not scared what other people are going to think. I'm not afraid of that." Zacchaeus, if I say you're a part of the family, you're a part of the family, and I say that you are. In the end, Jesus used all of his authority to help us out, to let us in on the good life that we couldn't find on our own. The purpose of all that actual good, honest, you know, authority that Jesus built up was to be and to show us the gospel. That is the movement that he started. All that bravery and authenticity, which gave him tremendous amounts of authority when he spoke, it all had a point. And the point of that authority was to make people understand and to believe that he was here to be our Savior and our Redeemer, to be the one to lead us home when we feel abandoned, to be our Messiah and our Liberator, to be our example and our model, and to suffer and to serve alongside us. His authority was a means to put his message on full display. People were amazed by his authority, and it allowed them to believe that all the good news Jesus was spreading might actually be true, and that he might actually know something. Finally, the movement that Jesus' authority started actually has our participation as a crucial part of the plan. We often see so many people use their authority as a means of isolation, as kind of becoming untouchable, cutting other people out. We see followers of that kind of authority often become, you know, just sort of like minion, worker bees, underlings, peasants kind of thing. But that's not what we get with Jesus. Jesus, who is the most influential person there has ever been or ever will be, the embodiment of God, when we fall under his authority, we actually get to become disciples and co-laborers and adopted family members. Jesus modeled for us an authority that has never alienated or insulated, but always drew in and brought together. There's a poem that has stuck with me over the years. It's about a pastor who has kind of forgot what it means to actually follow the example of Jesus's authority. It's called The Preacher's Mistake, and it's about a pastor who scuttles up to the top of a steeple because that's where he thinks God lives. And I'll read it now. The parish priest of austerity climbed up in a high church steeple to be nearer God so that he might hand his word down to his people. When the sun was high, when the sun was low, the good man sat unheeding all earthly things. From transcendency was he forever reading. And now and again, when he heard the creak of the weather vane a-turning, he closed his eyes and said, "Of a truth from God I now am learning." And in sermon script he daily wrote what he thought was sent from heaven, and he dropped this down on his people's heads 2 times one day in 7. And in old age God said, "Come down and die." And he cried out from the steeple, "Where art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "Down here among my people." I love that God would say, you know, "Where are you, God?" "I'm down here among my people." What I love about Jesus is that in all of his authority and power and importance, he still wanted to brush shoulders with all people. Not only certain kinds of people, with regular Joes. He wanted them to work alongside him. You know, if you know anything about sports, you know that the truly great players always, you know, make their teammates better. That there are lots of players who can kind of get good stats, but then the team suffers from selfish play. But great players always elevate everyone else around them. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. His authority pulls us in as teammates to work with him. And I love him for that. That we're not just his dead weight that he begrudgingly has taken on. You know, remarkably, we are actually a part of his plan. I, at times, have trouble with authority. I can be stubborn. I can be contentious. I can be a bad follower. But with Jesus, it's different. His authority has all the bravery and fearlessness of a rebel who's not afraid of consequences, but he has all the authenticity and genuine restraint and presence of someone who has nothing to prove, who's not trying to sell anything. And all that authority is used to deliver the earth-shattering good news of the gospel and to invite us to work alongside him in spreading light to the dark. I love Jesus because of his authority. I'll leave you today with one pretty obvious question, and that would just be, why do you love Jesus? I found it was difficult. It was actually hard for me over the past couple weeks. When I first started thinking about this, my mind immediately went to, I love Jesus because he makes me blank. And then I was ending up just talking about me for a little bit. Or I would go, I love Jesus because he did blank for me. That I'm just saying, I like Jesus because of what he did for me. Which is kind of a weird thing. Like if I said that about Stephanie, like, oh, she does all these nice things for me. And that's why, that's weird. That's not great. I encourage you to take time to actually think, why do I love Jesus? What is it about Jesus that I actually love? For me, it was his authority, his boldness, his fearlessness, his authenticity, that he would use that authority for us, for our benefit and our participation. And maybe that's been helpful for you today. But think, why do I actually love Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your authority. Thank you that you're fearless and that you stand up to people. You're fearless in your authenticity, that you are always yourself. Thank you for that, God. I just love you for that. God, I pray that we would be able to remember why it is that we love you, why it is we fell in love with Jesus, and we'd be able to love you more and more and be loved by you more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here. We'll see you next week as we continue in our series. Have a good week.
In the dark and all alone, growing comfortable, are you too scared to move and walk out of this tomb? Buried underneath the lies that you believed, safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found. You're just asleep.